Matthew chapter 7, and we are in verse 24 to the end of that chapter. Well, school has started, and if you're a parent, perhaps you have already told your children something like, you better pay attention in class. I want you to listen to the teacher really well this year. That's typical because we as parents believe that our children, at least we hope, are going to get information that they can act upon later in life that will better their life. And so the motivation, listen, because this is important stuff. You'll need it later on. That's why we tell them that. Our children may want to pay attention because they're going to be tested on the information. And that test is important to them. They may not like the test, but they know that if they fail the test, you're going to be upset. Maybe you'll be able to relate then to this prayer of a child. Now I sit me down to study. I pray the Lord I won't go nutty. If I should fail to learn this junk, I pray the Lord I will not flunk. Now I lay me down to rest. I pray I pass tomorrow's test. And if I should die before I wake, that's one less test I'll have to take. Well, nobody likes tests. But they will come, and it is important that we listen well because of the tests that are coming. Life is like that. Tests in life come. Trials in life come our way, whether we like it or not. And when they come, they tell us what we're really made of, don't they? They tell us what's underneath our life, what kind of foundation we have or what we don't have. With that in mind, let's now finish out these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. How are we building our lives? What is the foundation that your life is built upon? There are really only two foundations you can have. One is shifting sand. It will crumble. The other is lasting. It will endure this life and the next life. It is a rock foundation. Now, if you've been following the news down in the southeast, you know of the hurricanes that are coming. Every year, this time of the year, the hurricanes come. People brace themselves, move inland, get out of town, whatever. A few years ago, when Hurricane Andrew went through that part of the country and devastated many neighborhoods, there was one neighborhood where the only house standing had really no damage. It was standing firm on its foundations. The others around it were destroyed. And a news reporter was going through the rummage of the aftermath and found this man cleaning up his front yard and said, "Why is it, sir, that of all the houses, yours is the only one still standing in the neighborhood?" And this is what he said. "I built this house myself. I built it according to the Florida State Building Code. When the code called for 2x6 roof trusses, I used 2x6 roof trusses. I was told that a house built according to code could withstand the hurricane. I did, and it did. I suppose no one else around here followed the code." We have just read in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the code, the building code for the kingdom of God. These are the specs on how to have a solid life. You build according to code, you'll have a solid life. You want to take some shortcuts and build on your own specifications, there will be problems. Now, I have talked to architects who have an interesting experience from time to time. They've told me that a person or a couple will come to them and say, "We want you to design a house for us." The architect soon finds out they don't want them to design a house for them. They've already designed it. They simply want the satisfaction of the architect putting on paper what they've already designed in their own minds. Here, put on paper what we've designed. And so many people say, "Oh yes, you know, God changes lives. He's got a plan for your life." But it's another thing to submit to the specs, to build well, and to build on the right foundation. Now, in our final paragraph of the Sermon on the Mount, we have basically the picture that Jesus draws, the word picture, the story, and then the response of the people to the sermon in general and to the story that Jesus gives. The story, of course, is a story of two builders who went out to build their own homes. You know already that Jesus loved to teach in word pictures, didn't he? He loved to draw, to paint pictures on the walls of our minds so that we'd remember them. And so he spoke in parables. He spoke 30 parables in the Gospels. Over 100 different figures of speech. And this is one called a simile. That is, he likens a life unto something that he makes in a picture. And so what he does is, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. If you listen to what I say and do it, you're like the wise guy who built his house on the rock. If you listen to what I say, but you don't put it into practice, you're a foolish person, and you're like this guy who builds his house upon the sand. My father was a builder, a developer. He had all sorts of ideas going through his mind, and I often watched what was going on in his mind put on paper, and then he would build them for other people, or he'd build apartment complexes. And so this story is of particular interest to me because of that background. But this is of a couple guys who build their own homes. Now, most people don't do that today. Usually you go to a bank, they finance it for you, you find a builder, he finds subcontractors, you pay monthly payments into the bank, and it's already built for you. These people in the story build their own homes. In those days it was much easier, far less expensive. Some people build their homes today. We usually call them counselees. After a while, they come in for counseling because it said the most stressful thing that you can do in a marriage is to be designing and building your own home, especially when you're juggling so many other things. But these two guys did build their homes. They both put in a foundation of sorts, and the storm comes. Those are the three elements of the story. Verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Skip down to verse 26. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Hearing God's truth can build your life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, said Paul. So being exposed to truth, hearing it, can build you up in God's truth. In Acts chapter 20, Paul spoke of the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. But a person can listen a couple of different ways. One person can listen actively, another person is very passive. Isn't it amazing how two people can be exposed to the same message, and one will hear it and apply it and get touched by it and moved by it, and the other person goes over his head, big deal, no, doesn't move them, doesn't touch them. You can listen actively, you can listen passively. Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear." But he also said, "Take heed how you hear it." Because you can listen the wrong way as well as the right way. When Jesus was predicting his betrayal and crucifixion, he said to his disciples, "Let these words of mine sink into your hearts." Well, words sinking into hearts are different than words just falling on ears. That's active listening. And how often did Jesus say, whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear? That's active listening. There's a story about Franklin Roosevelt when he was president of the United States. And he had to attend all those receptions in the White House, dinners, and smile at people and shake hands and say the usual things. After a while, he got sick and tired of doing that because he thought people really weren't paying attention to the small talk in the reception lines. And so one evening after a reception, he wanted to find out if anyone was paying attention. And as each person came in the line and was shaking the president's hand, he tried something different. He flashed that big smile, put out his hand and said, I murdered my grandmother this morning. Automatically, people said things like, how lovely. Or, keep up the good work, Mr. President. It was an automatic response. They weren't really even paying attention to it. Except one foreign diplomat. He was at the end of the line, and when the president flashed his smile and shook his hand and said, I murdered my grandmother this morning, the foreign diplomat said in a soft voice, I'm sure she had it coming to her, Mr. President. He was the only guy who listened. We can listen like that to the Bible. Listen very mechanically. Oh, it goes into our ears, but it's sort of like, great, keep up the good work. That's lovely. But that's as far as it goes. It's a passive listening. And many, I think, come to church like they watch television. When you watch television, if you are an avid couch potato, it is possible to watch television and put your brain in neutral, right? Some television requires no thought. And I could prove it to you. Go rent an old black and white movie. You might find it hard to watch. There's not much rapid technical changes. You actually have to think a little bit and follow a plot. Today, there are so many rapid technical changes, so much going on, you could sit in front of the TV, drool through the whole film, and you'll be fine. You'll understand it at the end. Not much engaging is required. And so it's this form of entertainment, you know, it's just click the television, watch, put the brain in neutral, and get entertained. And a lot of the stuff that is seen on television, you would never practice in real life. I don't know why we get entertained by it. But you look at that and say, well, I'd never do that. I'm just enjoying watching it. And some people read the Bible the same way, and they listen to sermons the same way. Well, I'd never put into practice what I read in the Bible, but it is entertaining to read it or to listen to certain messages. A passive listener. G. Campbell Morgan said, I now affirm that it is impossible to read this book without being conscious that it makes an appeal to the conscience and our will. Whenever it does that, when it captures conviction, the student must respond by obedience or the Bible inevitably becomes a sealed book. I personally believe the reason why many people have lost their love for the Bible is that they have failed to recognize the necessity for obedience to its moral claims. You know what that means? That means the church can be the most dangerous place you could ever be. And that reading the Bible could be one of the most dangerous things you could ever do. Because to go to church and listen to truth without the conviction that moves us to obeying it will dull your spiritual senses. Will actually take the love away of the Bible. And perhaps we ought to hang warning signs on churches. I think we should. Those that teach the Bible, maybe we ought to have a warning sign that would say, large doses of truth present. Failure to obey may result in hardness of heart. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So we can listen and get built up. But we can listen actively or we can listen passively. Now, a couple things I think to notice about these house builders and the houses that they construct is that there are some similarities between them. First of all, both builders want the same thing. They want a house. They want a comfortable dwelling. They want their family to enjoy the home. The second thing to notice is that they're in the same location. We presume that because the same elements are present. The same storm comes to both. The river rises as the rain falls, and one is destroyed and one stands firm. So we would infer from that that they're built in the same location. The other thing is that both of them look alike. Picture going through a tract home. You have a couple homes. They both look identical. You can't tell the difference. One has a window. The other has windows. One has a door. The other has a door. Both of them have, what, two camel garages, I suppose. They look alike. What you don't see is the most important. It's the foundation. It's either there or it's not there. But they both look alike. They're both in the same place, and so it is with people. Many people come to church wanting the same thing. Peace in their life. Purpose, meaning, to know God. They both look alike. Can't tell the difference. In fact, you can't tell the difference outwardly from a true Christian and a false Christian. There's nothing that gives them away. They don't. One have a halo, one doesn't have a halo. It doesn't work that way. Oh, he's a real Christian. He has a huge Bible, the big study Bible. That guy has a pocket New Testament, you know, not really serious about it. You can't tell by the outward. They're in the same place. They look identical. Both go to church. Both appear to be listening to the truth. Both are building their lives very successfully, raising their families, saving up, having experiences, friends, success in business, active even in church activities. But don't you realize not everybody comes to church to listen to truth that they might obey it? Not everyone does. Some people come to church, as Lloyd Jones put it, to be drugged. It's an interesting way to look at it, isn't it? He said, many come to church to be drugged. They don't care what is being said. They just care how they feel by the experience of going to church. The atmosphere is soothing. The music is good. It's comforting. They get a great consoling feeling from it. One leader said, a church is all too often judged not by whether God is worshipped in spirit and truth or whether the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed. On the contrary, a church is usually judged by the attractiveness of its ritual, the friendliness of its members, and their ability to make me feel at home. Let's move from the house, that is the truth that is heard, to the foundation that is built. I will liken him, verse 24, to a wise man who built his house on the rock. That is in contrast to verse 26, the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Your life is either built on something solid or something flimsy, shifting sand. Now, most homes in biblical days, most of them, had dirt floors. Most people didn't have much money, and so they would construct a pile of stones or clay or sticks, and they would build their houses. It would be on a dirt floor. Most of the tent dwellers, the Bedouins that are still in the Middle East, move from place to place, and they're just out there on the dirt. They just are drifting. But those who had a little more money, the well-to-do, would always build their houses on a rock foundation, bedrock. If we ever take you to Jerusalem, we've taken many, but if you ever get to come with us, we'll show you some homes that have lasted 2,000 years in Jerusalem, sizable homes. Some of the walls go up and are still present. The flooring is there. Some furniture is even there. The roof, of course, is gone. But they have stood the test of time. Why? Because instead of just building on the dirt, they dug down to find a rock foundation and then build the support system on top of it. I want you to look at a scripture. Look over at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. It's the parallel passage to this. Turn right, go down two streets till you find Luke, chapter 6. Verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep. That's the phrase I want you to notice. He dug deep. In some places in Israel, in fact, in Nazareth, recently an excavator found a man who dug 30 feet down to build the arches of support for his house. That's digging deep. He dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Okay, there's a corollary to this. If hearing truth is the building of our life, then obeying what we hear is the sustaining of our life. We build upon the solid foundation. The point can be made that the foundation is Christ, the rock. No other foundation, said Paul, can anyone lay that has already been laid, that is Christ Jesus. To Peter, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He wasn't speaking of Peter as the first pope. He was speaking of what Peter said, you are the Christ. Bingo, Peter, I'm going to build my church on the rock that I'm the Messiah. I'm the rock that you build on. Hearing the truth is good. Obeying the truth reaffirms that foundation. Now, if you were to go buy a home today in a housing area where they build the homes for you, usually they give you options. You can have Plan A, you can have Plan B, you can have Plan C. Plan A has more square footage than Plan B and Plan C. There are more rooms in Plan A. Plan A adds the dishwasher. Plan B doesn't have the dishwasher, etc. They give you options. But you will notice that none of these options include or exclude a foundation. You'll never find a builder saying, now, I know this is expensive, but if you want to cut costs, we can just build it out there on the dirt. Forget the cement foundation. It'll look really cool, really. Nobody would think of that except a foolish person. Because a foundation is about $3.50 a square foot, about a 3 to 4% of the total cost of the house. Well, who wants to cut 3 to 4% of the total cost of the house by leaving out the most important thing, that which the house is founded upon, the very foundations themselves? Now we come to the differences. We've already seen the similarities. Both builders want the same thing. They're in the same neighborhood. Both houses look alike. But there are a couple differences. Difference number one, the wise builder wants to do it right. The foolish builder doesn't care if it's done right. Oh, who cares? It looks good. But anybody wise wants to do it according to spec. Let's find out what the master architect, the master builder has for this house. So it is, a wise person, a wise spiritual person, wants to live life right. When it comes to marriage, they want to do it right. It's not like, yeah, we love each other, I think, let's just go ahead and get married quick. No, you want to wait and do it right and do it according to spec. You want to live out that marriage according to God's specs. You want your relationships to be done right. You want your business relationships to be lived right. You want every decision to be done right according to spec. That's a wise person. Foolish person will listen. Yeah, cool. Fine. Keep up the good work, Mr. President. Like what Roosevelt had experienced. But then go out on their own specs and do it wrong. Listen to what one religious lawyer from Washington, D.C. said in an interview. To be perfectly honest, she said, some biblical laws seem to apply to me, some I disregard. Some tenets of the church add up, others are absurd and even insulting. I don't need the Pope, the press, or some lowly cop to tell me how to live my life. It's a foolish person. A foolish person says, okay, these are God's specs. Like that one, claim that one, forget the rest. Doesn't want to do it right. There's another difference. The wise builder is not afraid of hard work. The foolish builder is. Remember that little phrase in Luke 6 we just read? He dug deep. Wasn't afraid to work, to get his hands dirty. a little bit of extra elbow grease. He dug deep. He would give maximum effort to build his life on the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about, here are the resources that God gives you. And then he turns and he says, therefore, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance kindness, and to kindness brotherly love, and to brotherly love. He goes on and on with a list of things that we should really be diligent to add, to bring in. That's a wise person. He's not afraid of hard work. The foolish person wants the path of least resistance, the quick fix, just the feeling. He wants drive-through spirituality, quick fix Christianity. He wants victory without a battle. He wants growth without depth. And this person, when they don't get their little instant upper from Jesus Christ, they will up and leave and build on another sandy place somewhere else and just drift. It's foolish. It's foolish because of the last point to be made about this picture that Jesus gives, and that is the coming storm. Verse 25. And the rain descended. The floods came. Put this picture in your mind. These houses are built by probably a dry riverbed. One on rock, one on sand. The rain comes. Water gets in the riverbed. It rises and it assaults the bottom of that house, the structure of that house. And the wind comes with it. The winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock, but the foolish person on the sand. The rains descended, verse 27, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it fell. And notice this comment, and great was its fall. The biggest difference between builder A and builder B is the foundation. Can't see it from the outside, but during a storm, you'll find out. And storms are going to come, whether you like it or not, whether you claim them or not. They're on their way. You might be in one right now. It might be just a prevailing breeze. It might be a tidal wave. You may be being persecuted. You might have a personal tragedy. It could be some great disappointment in your life. Maybe you've been waiting on something and you're very disappointed in God. It's a storm. And that storm will tell a lot about who you really are. When the sun is shining, it's easy to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But during a storm, what are you made of? What are you founded on? And you know, different people will react different ways in times of storms. Just like, as an analogy, you could take some wax and some meat and some clay and some sawdust and put them all on a fire. What happens? Well, it depends on the substance. The wax will melt. The meat will fry. The clay will become stronger. It will harden. The sawdust will be burned completely away. And so likewise, some people during a storm wither. Others become stronger. If you're built on something solid, if your life is built on Christ and you obey His Word, yeah, you'll feel the storm, but your roots will go deeper into Him. If not, if you just hear and do not do, storms can sink a person. I think the ultimate storm, and I think the storm Jesus is referring to, aren't the storms of everyday life, but the storm of judgment, ultimate judgment, standing before God. That's the true test. That will make every trial in life seem like a gentle breeze in comparison. That storm will prove whether you are wheat or chaff. The storm of judgment will prove if you are God's sheep or goats to be separated. That storm will prove if you've entered the narrow gate or gone through the wide gate. That storm of judgment will prove if your life is built on a foundation of rock or on shifting sand that can't stand the test. Most people don't think in terms of their death. We think in terms of our life. But it is true. One day you will have a tombstone. Now, the Lord may come back before this message is done, but He may not. And it could be as life goes on, we'll all die. In fact, if life does go on, we will all die, right? That's so far been the statistic, one out of every one dies. On your tombstone, there's going to be two dates separated by a dash. That dash was your life. Ever think about your life in that term? Date of birth, date of death, and a dash. That was your life. What about that dash? What was it built on? How was it lived? That little instant speck in eternity. What'd you do with it? Found it on a rock? A great hymn, How Firm a Foundation. One verse says, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. Stand firm. Build on the right stuff. Now, look at verse 28, because after the picture that Jesus gives, we have the people and their response to the Sermon on the Mount. So it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, I know there's a separation between this and the next chapter, but it's all part of the same story. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Sermon's done. Jesus finished, gave a story, an application. And there are three basic responses. One is the response of the crowd. This is an emotional response. Notice in verse 28, the people were astonished at his teaching. The word means to be struck in your mind. You're emotionally moved. If I were to retranslate that into my own translation, the people said, wow, that was awesome. That moved me emotionally. Wasn't that a great sermon? Yeah, where are the car keys, by the way? We got to get out of here now. It was an emotional response. Didn't last long, but they were moved. They had never heard words like that. They had never heard such depth and spiritual insight. They had never heard anyone put the scribes and Pharisees in their place like Jesus. They had never heard such black and white truth on eternal things. They had never before heard of the consequences of turning away from God. And they were moved. They might have even shed tears. But being astonished isn't enough. The conviction of heart isn't enough. You need conversion. You got to do something with it. Whoever hears and does is the wise person. Whoever just hears and doesn't do is still foolish. Next, in verse 1 of chapter 8, is the crowd's response coming down from the mountain. It's a superficial response. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, before you think, oh, that's good. They followed Jesus. It doesn't mean they followed him as their Lord, as their Messiah. This is a tag-along crowd, a curious crowd. Basically, the sermon ends like the sermon begins. The sermon began with great crowds of people following Jesus wherever he went. He'd do a miracle, they'd follow him further. He'd do another miracle, they'd follow him a little more. What does he have to say? What's he going to do? A lot of curious people follow Jesus. Curiosity is good, but it ain't enough. When Jesus came to Jerusalem the last time, it says the whole city was moved when he came to Jerusalem. But that same crowd, a few days later, shouts, crucify him! Get him out of here! A tag-along crowd. The third response is the best response. It's the spiritual response. Behold, a leper. Now, that's a needy person. To have leprosy, an incurable skin disease in those days. A leper came and, what? Worshipped him. Good response. Worshipped him. Saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This guy, first of all, came boldly. It was unlawful for lepers to walk into crowds of people. They were considered unclean. They were to be removed from society according to the law. But this leper somehow sensed love and compassion coming from Jesus, and he boldly marches in. And so he comes boldly. Second, he came to Jesus with reverence. He said, "Lord," that's more than just "dude" or "sir." It's the acknowledgement of who Jesus is, the Lord. So he came boldly. He came with reverence. Notice also, he comes with humility. He says, "Lord, if you are willing." He didn't stand and go, "I claim in the name of Jesus my healing." No, this is a humble person. This is not a prideful person. This person says, "If you are willing." He's not presuming. He's expectant, but humble. Fourth and finally, he comes with faith. He says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." What's he doing? He's acting on the truth that was just taught. He's heard. He listened well. And now he boldly comes and he says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus says, "You know what? I'm willing. Be cleansed." And he received from Jesus Christ. How do I build a solid life? Let me give you four quick points that you can write down and take home to apply. Number one, expose yourself to the truth. Expose yourself. You're doing that right now. It's a good start. Expose yourself to the truth weekly. Expose yourself to the truth daily. Get a Bible, read it. Keep reading it. Read it again. Read it through. Expose yourself to the truth. Second, be open to the truth you're exposed to. Be open to it. Evaluate yourself in the light of what you hear in a sermon or read in the Bible. A lot of people deflect the truth. There's a lot of spiritual Houdinis. The truth is about to bind them and get a hold of them, and they manage to squirm out of it very cleverly by deflecting the truth, by processing it for somebody else. "I know somebody else who really needs to hear this sermon." What about you? Expose yourself to it. Be open to it. Third, dig deep. Dig deep. Study for depth. Go down to the bedrock of Scripture, what it really means to you. Don't be content with being spoon-fed a meal once a week. Dig on your own. Fourth, here's the kicker. Conform to the truth. You see, it's a lot more than just being exposed to the truth, being open to the truth, and digging deep, learning all sorts of great things. Now, here's the graduation. Do it. Be conformed to it. Let it change you. Or, as Morgan said, it'll become a sealed book. You'll lose your love for the Bible. It's dangerous to read it unless you do it. And so you ask yourself questions like, is there a promise here I should claim? Is there a warning here I should heed? Is there a commandment here I should follow personally? That's how you build a strong life. Who can do it? Look at verse 24. Therefore, I love this word, whoever. You know, God isn't sitting in heaven saying, I choose you to have a firm Christian life, but you're going to have a flimsy life by my decree. No, whoever hears these sayings of mine and whoever does them. Well, so many times in the Bible we read the word whoever. John 3:16, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Acts 2, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation 22, whoever is thirsty, let him come and drink freely from the river of the water of life. Who can do it? Whoever. Will you be among the whoever hears and does? Or the whoever who just hears and doesn't do? Let me tell you about one whoever. His name was William Borden. Brilliant young guy. Went to Yale University. Came from a wealthy family, a very influential family in the East. Wanted to go to the mission field. He was accepted to go to China. His friend said, "What a waste. You could live such a productive life here in America. Why would you waste your life and go to a country like China? You have money, you have influence. You could enjoy your life here. You could build your life here." He said, "No, I want to build my life there." I believe God wants me to go. So we went to China. Made it to Egypt. Got sick. Was dying. From his deathbed, he knew that it was only moments before he would die. What do you think at a time like that? When your friend said, "What a waste, don't go." Here you are on the way and you're dying. You're tempted to think, man, they were right. What a waste. I could have had such a great life if I would have stayed. But he wrote this note to his friends back home. He said, "No reserve, no retreat, no regrets." Don't you want to say that at the end of your life? When you live out your dash between those two dates, doesn't matter how you spend that dash. You could spend it and have a wonderful time here just doing your own thing, building to your own specs, but it's still a dash. It's all it is. A dash between two dates. Wouldn't you love to be able to say, "I lived for God. I built upon a solid foundation, and therefore no reserve, no retreat, no regrets." That's firm.